find that on page 23 in your new pew Bibles. Genesis 26. And now we're shifting in the book of Genesis from Abraham to Isaac. In chapter 25, kind of made that shift after the death of Abraham to Isaac and his sons. And now in chapter 26, focused specifically on Isaac and many of the trials that he had to go through to learn what it meant to trust the Lord. And so we're going to read in Genesis 26, the whole chapter. So hear now the word of the Lord. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in you, and in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there they went up to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me, and have sent me away from you?" And they said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, 'Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day, Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now let's go to him in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity we have to sit at your feet and to learn from you. And we pray as we study your word that you would grant us understanding, that your Spirit work mightily in our midst to open our hearts to your searching, that you would grant us greater repentance and greater faith in Christ. And we do pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's often difficult to release our children into the world. We often wonder what's going to happen to them. We long to protect them from trouble and harm. And yet it's only through their own trials that they can learn about God for themselves. We don't want our children to repeat our failures. We want them to do better than us. But sometimes they will repeat the same trials we had. And other times they will have their own trials that we did not have to go through. But our hope is not in our parental skill or influence, but in the Lord and in His power and wisdom. He knows best what path our children need to learn to know God for themselves. And young people cannot rest in the achievements or blessings of their parents. You must know God for yourself and learn how He remains faithful to all who trust in Him, as Isaac would learn in this passage today. This scripture records several events where Isaac had to learn to trust God on his own. And so, as he learned, he's learned how to serve God with his own household without his father around. So, as we study this passage today, we'll look at two main points. We'll see, first of all, the promise for Isaac, and then the trials of Isaac. Okay, so, the promise to Isaac, and then the trials of Isaac. And my hope today is that you would better appreciate the faithfulness of God to His promises from one generation to the next. All who trust in Him will find God an all-sufficient Savior, Provider, and Covenant Keeper. And so with that in mind, let's look at our first point, and that is the promise for Isaac. Isaac's story began here much like Abraham's did when he first came to Canaan, back in chapter 12. You see here in verse 1, it says, "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines." Now, Gerar was a place that Abraham had lived in before. It was a region along the border area of Canaan and Egypt, near modern-day Gaza. And Isaac intended to go to Egypt, like Abraham did. But God appeared to stop him. He appeared before him. It says there in verse 2, "The Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you.'" And so God said, "Don't go to Egypt. Stay in Canaan," even during the famine. And then God announced His covenant promises to Isaac. And we can look at these. There's four major parts to the promises that He made here. First of all, God promised to be with Isaac and to bless him. See that in verse 3, "Sojourn in this land and I will be with you and will bless you." And God promised Isaac His presence. "I will be with you." And this is the most important promise of all. It's the promise that guarantees all the others. "I will be with you." And no matter where Isaac ended up, no matter what he went through, God would be with him to protect and provide and to bless the work of Isaac's hands. So it's a tremendous promise. of a personal relationship with the Creator and Lord of the universe. Now next, he promised Isaac the same inheritance as Abraham. We see that in verse 3. He says, "For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father." So God promised again to give the land to Isaac's descendants. But notice an important detail in this promise. God said to Isaac, "To you and to your offspring I will give all these lands." Isaac would inherit that land. Now, Isaac knew that he would not inherit all that land in his own day. And God told Abraham back in Genesis 15 that their descendants would go into slavery before God would finally save them and give them the land of Canaan. So how could Isaac enjoy this inheritance long after he was dead? Well, we see the same thing when he made the promise to Abraham. Embedded in this promise is the promise of resurrection. Sometime in the future, Isaac himself would live in that land with God, not as a stranger or a foreigner, but as a rightful heir. Right, more is promised here than just a piece of real estate for Israel. God promised resurrection life for Isaac, just as he did to Abraham. Paul explained that later in Romans 4, when he said that Abraham would inherit the world, not just the land of Canaan. The author of Hebrews explained in Hebrews 11 that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob look forward to a heavenly country, a city whose builder and maker was God. But the land of Canaan was only a token pointing forward to a greater inheritance to come for all of God's people from all the nations. So God promised Isaac the same inheritance he gave to Abraham. Next, God promised an uncountable number of descendants. See in verse 4, "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands." So God promised an uncountable number of descendants. The same promise he gave to Abraham in Genesis 15. Remember, there God took Abraham outside and had him look up into the sky and count the stars. And God said, "So shall your offspring be." And so God gave the same promise to Isaac. Through Isaac, Israel would come and inherit that land. And through Israel, someone even greater would come. And that's the final part of the promise here. Now God promised Isaac a descendant through whom all the nations would be blessed. See it again in verse 4. "And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And so, through Abraham and now through Isaac, a son would come to bless all the nations. And later, Paul explained who that son was in Galatians 3:16. He says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, 'and to offsprings,' referring to many, but referring to one, 'and to your offspring, who is Christ.'" The ultimate focus of God's promise to Abraham and Isaac was Jesus. God graciously chose this family out of all the families on earth to become the channel through whom the promised Savior would come. And back in Genesis 3:15, after the fall, God promised that a seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And the family line of that promised son was traced from Adam to Noah, and then from Noah to Abraham and Isaac. Now, through Isaac, that promised seed of the woman would come and conquer the work of Satan and bring salvation to his people throughout all the nations. So at some point in the future, through the work of this promised son, Abraham and Isaac would be raised from the dead with all their descendants from all the nations and enjoy that eternal inheritance with God. And so God reassured Isaac that he was part of a much bigger plan. And he did this to encourage him through whatever trials were about to come. Now, the immediate trial in the situation was the trial of famine. There was not enough food in Canaan, and many were running to Egypt. But God told Isaac to stay. And God would not let him starve, but see him through and fulfill his promises. And then God finished by recalling Abraham's covenant response to God. Abraham responded to God's grace with devotion and obedience. We see that in verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God called Abraham to walk before him and be blameless. He called Abraham to raise his children in the ways of the Lord. And Abraham did that. Now, he often stumbled in sin and doubt, but the overall trajectory of his life was to obey God in gratitude for the covenant that God made with him. And God expected the same covenant response from Isaac as well. God graciously bound himself to Isaac to bless him, and Isaac, in response, needed to bind himself to God. And so, this was the promise to Isaac. Well, that brings us then to our next point, and that is the trials for Isaac. Like Abraham, Isaac went through several trials in life to test and refine his faith. But through these trials, God showed himself faithful to his promises and to his plan of redemption. Now, the first trial Isaac faced here after the famine was a similar trial to Abraham. Isaac settled in Gerar, and when the men asked about his wife, Rebekah, he was afraid that the men would kill him and take his wife. We see that in verse 6. He says, "For he feared to say, 'My wife,' thinking, 'Lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah,' because she was attractive in appearance." So Isaac lied to protect himself. And the strategy that he was probably trying to do was put himself in a position of bargaining over Rebekah's marriage, and then stalling the negotiations until he could actually leave the area. And that's probably what he's trying to do, just like Abraham did before. And so, but there's some crucial differences with Abraham here. Sarah was actually taken from Abraham by the king. But Rebekah was never actually taken. And Sarah was actually Abraham's half-sister. It wasn't a complete lie, but Rebekah was not Isaac's sister at all. So, in some ways, Isaac's failure and doubt in this trial was worse than Abraham's. Not only did Isaac know all the stories about God's protection of Abraham, but God had just personally promised to be with him and to give him more descendants than he could ever count. And God promised to protect Isaac and Rebekah in order to have these promised children. But he also failed because he did this in the same place Abraham tried to pull the same stunt before. Right back in chapter 20. Now, this was probably 50 or maybe even more years later, but still someone could have remembered. Now, apparently no one did remember Abraham's lie, but Isaac was able to maintain the lie for a long time. But eventually, Isaac's lie was exposed. Providentially, Abimelech, the king, caught Isaac and Rebekah together. See that in verse 8. It says, "When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife." Now that word for laughing here, it means to jest or to play. Some translate it even as caressing. So they were having some sort of joyful, intimate moment. And from that, Abraham knew that they must be married. And apparently, they were happily married at that. And so Abimelech confronted Isaac about the lie. Verse 10 says, "Abimelech said, 'What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us.' So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, 'Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.'" And so Abimelech apparently was afraid of guilt. He was also concerned that Rebekah was put in danger. And like before with Abraham, Abimelech apparently had some fear of retribution from God. And so he warned the people to leave Isaac alone. These Canaanites still had some sense of morality. Isaac had misjudged them like Abraham did before. So the king protected Isaac. Now you might ask, is this the same king Abimelech that dealt with Abraham before? He even has a general, Phicol, with the same name. So it might be possible, but they would have been very old by this point. Right? Again, this is 50 or maybe even longer years later. Most likely, these were not the same men. It was common in the ancient world for royal names to pass down from one generation to the next. So this was probably the son or grandson of the Abimelech from Abraham's day. And so Isaac failed this first trial. But God mercifully protected him through the king. And God even rebuked Isaac for his sin through this pagan king. Right, that would be a very humbling experience for an unbeliever to confront you about your sin. Now, the next trial for Isaac came through several conflicts with the people in Gerar. Isaac actually settled down long enough to plant crops in the land and reaped 100-fold. That's an amazing yield during a time of famine. And it explains why there in verse 12, the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants so that the Philistines envied him. Right, so God blessed him so much that the Philistines were jealous. And so the king told Isaac to leave. He said there, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." And so Isaac was forced to move out where Abraham had lived before him. But the wells that Abraham had made were filled in. So Isaac redug the wells. And remember, water was the lifeblood of survival for a nomadic life in the wilderness, especially when you had large herds. But after redigging the wells, the herdsmen of Gerar claimed the wells for themselves. You see that in verse 19. When Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitna. So Isaac lost the battle over these wells that he had dug. The name Esek here means to contend, and the name Sitna means hostility. So he named them after the bitter conflict with the people there. But he surrendered the wells, because as a foreigner, he knew that he had very few rights and would probably lose in court. And so he moved further into the wilderness. Finally, he dug another well without any fight. And so he named that Rehoboth, which means open spaces. And he said there in verse 22, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." So this particular trial was finally over. God provided for Isaac during this time of famine and conflict and rough living conditions. And I think it may be hard to relate to this struggle over water. And we have indoor plumbing and we have a large river nearby. It's not a big struggle for us, is it? But for Isaac, water was scarce and crucial for survival. During the famine, there was very little rain, and the wilderness of Gerar was hot and dry for much of the year. And the locals exploited him as a foreigner and pushed him further away. And so these were serious trials for Isaac, which threatened his very livelihood. But God remained faithful through it all. Now, these wells of water in the wilderness were tokens of God's love and care for him. Now, eventually, Isaac made his way back to Beersheba, where Abraham had lived before. And it was in southern Canaan, on the outskirts of Gerar. And there, God appeared to Isaac again and repeated his promises. He says there in verse 24, "The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake.'" So after going through these trials, God reassured Isaac again that he would keep his covenant with Isaac as he did with Abraham. And this is the first time that God introduced himself as the God of your father. It's the first time in Scripture God emphasized his faithfulness to his covenant promises from one generation to the next. And for the first time, we see Isaac respond to God with worship. Verse 25 there says, "So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there." So Isaac responded to God with worship. Whenever it seemed like the promise was in jeopardy and Isaac was in danger, God intervened. So Isaac embraced the God of his father and worshipped him. Now the next trial came again through Abimelech. Isaac was becoming a threat to him economically and politically, and no matter how much he opposed Isaac, Isaac continued to grow and prosper through the Lord. So Abimelech sought to make Isaac an ally rather than an enemy. He came with his advisor and also with his army commander. That was probably to intimidate Isaac. But Isaac was not intimidated. He confronted Abimelech for his wrongdoing. He said in verse 27, he says, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" And notice how Abimelech responded very politically, and by acknowledging Isaac's God, but also ignoring the wrongs that he had done to Isaac. In verse 28 there, it says, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done nothing, done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." And so Abimelech just ignored the wrongs and appealed to Isaac's devotion to the Lord. Now, Isaac could have rejected him or demanded compensation for the wrongs done to him. Abraham did that before with the former king Abimelech when he made a treaty with him. But Isaac let it go. Now, perhaps he really didn't want to fight anymore. Perhaps he saw that Abimelech was sincere in this attempt to make peace. And Isaac did not want to be known as a threat. So he made a covenant of peace with Abimelech. And this is basically a non-aggression treaty. And they would leave each other alone. So they had a covenant feast and took their covenant vows the next morning. And ironically, Isaac now is the one who sent Abimelech away. Not with hostility, like Abimelech did to him, but in peace. And God gave Isaac peace with his enemies. And as a further token of God's grace to him, Isaac's servants dug a new well. This is probably the same well that Abraham had dug before. And he called it Sheba, which means oath. So for a second time, an oath was made at Beersheba. And there, Abraham had given it that name, which means well of the oath. And so now the location took on a double significance for the oaths that Abraham and Isaac had made there. God blessed Isaac despite the trials he endured from his enemies and the harsh environment that he lived in. Now, the final trial for Isaac here were the wives of Esau. The wives of Esau. Verse 34, it says, "When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Ellen the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah." So now the story jumped ahead probably several years. Esau is an adult now, and Isaac is over 100 years old by this point. So he had to rely upon his sons more. But Esau had rejected the promises of God and lived in rebellion. We saw that in chapter 25. He despised his birthright and sold it to Jacob for some soup. And he continued his rebellion by marrying two unbelieving wives from the Hittites. And so not only had he engaged in polygamy, but he married into the pagan people that God had rejected and set apart for judgment. So they did not care about the Lord. They did not try to raise their children in the ways of the Lord. And so Esau fully engaged in the pagan ways of the Canaanites around him. And his wives brought that way of life into the home of Isaac and Rebekah, and making their life bitter. And these wives became a constant source of contention and strife against Isaac and Rebekah, who strived to follow the Lord and keep his commands. It seemed like their household might be overrun by the Canaanite paganism. And this trial would endure for years until Esau finally moved away to his own land. But through this trial, God would keep his promises to Isaac and preserve his other son, Jacob, from that influence. So we've seen the promise to Isaac and the trials of Isaac. And let me just close with some brief applications. First of all, we can learn from Isaac's faithful witness to the Lord. Isaac's loyalty to the Lord was apparently well known. Abimelech called God by his covenant name, Yahweh. And you see that in capitals in your version there, Lord. He probably learned that name from Isaac. And even though Isaac began his time in Gerar with a lie about his wife, he apparently learned from that failure and sought to be faithful even when he suffered injustice. And he didn't seek revenge, but trusted the Lord. And eventually, even his enemies had to admit that God was with him. It was the only explanation for how Isaac could prosper under all the weakness and adversity that he suffered. And we see this same principle unfold in the lives of many others throughout Scripture and in church history. For example, Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. He provided a long list of things that he had suffered during his gospel ministry. But at the end of that list, he praised God. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, he says, "For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And he glorified God even through his suffering. It's through our crosses and losses that God shows himself strong in our lives and teaches us not to boast in our own strength, but to boast in the Lord alone. So we can learn from Isaac's faithful witness to the Lord through the trials that he suffered. But most of all, we can be encouraged by the faithfulness of God. And be encouraged by the faithfulness of God through all the trials Isaac endured, trials brought on from his own sins and from the sins of others, and trials both outside and inside his household. God showed himself faithful to Isaac through it all. And God was gracious to Isaac. As a sinner, he did not deserve God's favor and blessing. He did not deserve to be included in God's plan of redemption. But God showed him mercy and set his love upon him and remained faithful to him through it all. And today, we as Isaac's children have a much longer track record in Scripture and church history of God's faithfulness to his people and promises for thousands of years. As children of promise today, we can take fresh encouragement from God's steadfast love and faithfulness. God has not changed. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Through every trial we endure, he is still God and remains faithful to accomplish his plan of redemption for his people through Christ. He will rescue all his people from all their sins and refine them through all their trials and gather them from all the nations and bring them home to their eternal inheritance with him. And so may the Lord help us to take these truths to heart about his faithfulness to our father in the faith, Isaac. And let that give you fresh hope and strength today. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another opportunity we've had to learn from your word. And we pray that you would indeed make us more mindful of your faithfulness to us. So often we are distracted and caught up with the things of this world. We deceive ourselves into relying upon our own strength and wisdom, when in fact it is you who supports us through all things. So help us to be more mindful of this, more grateful to you, and to respond to you with greater love and devotion as we should. And we do pray for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.